Okay. Thank you so much for having us. We've really enjoyed being here. It's been really fun. It's been really fun. So thank you for having us. We don't, what with COVID and that, you know, I haven't spoken out in other places much over the last couple of years. And then also just sort of personally, it's something I used to do more often, but in recent years, I've kind of shied away from it just because when I go and speak out, which is nice, and but then I miss my home church. So I miss being at home with my church. So this morning, Sunday, I'm like, I'm missing being with them. And I didn't get any phone calls this morning, so I think it's all gone. You know, it's all been fine and smooth. But I haven't done so much of this purposely in that kind of way. And so, but when I got contacted by Andy, you know, I'd just been that day talking to a friend who was saying, are you speaking out at the moment? I said, no, it's not really something I do, you know, at the moment. But just in the back of my mind thought, maybe that's something that, you know, I should be aware of. And then had the contact through Andy and suddenly thought, let's say yes to this one and see what happens. And I know for us, it's as a family, it's just been a real blessing. So thank you for having us. We've loved it. And we have to leave slightly early, so we're leaving at 3. So when we disappear, it's not hopefully because we've been escorted from the premises, but because we're heading home to look after our nieces. But thank you. Yeah, it's been great. And we didn't quite get to the amens and the hallelujahs yet, but we've got one more session. And amen. Yes. Yes. That's like feels like a drop the mic moment. I won't do that. But I've had lots of people come and, you know, just saying, this seems to be speaking into something and itching where people are scratching. So that's really, really cool, really good. Emma's still got a few CDs if you want to come and grab one. And if you didn't get one of Dad's books, give me a shout. And I've got a few more copies in the car and I could grab you one. Also, if you want to sign up and we send out a little update of what we're doing. I'd wish to say that was on a regular basis, but we do it whenever I remember every so often, so I wouldn't bug you too often, but you can sign up there. And also, if you wanted to support what we're doing financially, we raise, basically, mine and my wife's, the ministry we do in there, that's completely self-funding. So it's people who sort of give us a monthly gift or whatever. And there's no pressure on that. That's absolutely, you know, there's no pressure to give. But if you did feel so inclined, that would be greatly appreciated. Turn to Luke chapter 14 with me. One of my favourite passages of scripture is actually Luke 15. But we're doing 14 today, but I can't be that close in the Bible to my favourite passage without touching it on it a little bit. And Luke 15 is those parables where Jesus is like, he's been confronted by some of the religious people who are saying, why are you hanging out with all of these sinners? You know, why are you hanging out with all these dodgy people who we, you know, use all our effort to avoid? And then Jesus tells these three parables. That's three parables of things that are lost. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And the parable of the lost sheep has a particular personal resonance for us because my wife Emma, all the best things we do in our community are things that my wife comes up with. And I have to say that because sometimes I take the credit for them, which is like nice, but Emma comes up with all these great things, and one of the things we've done in our community, and that's why this sheep is here. It's not that I've just gone slightly mental, but but this sheep, we do something in our community called Shepherd on the Search. And so what we do is we have these, I think we've nicked this idea, I'm not going to claim it's our own, but we have these sheep that people in the community knit, and then they go into the schools and the children come up with names for the sheep. And then we hide them around our community in shops. And we first did this 4 years ago, and we've done it again just recently, but weren't able to do it during lockdown. And so the kids for the 2 weeks of the Easter holidays. You know, the kids, you'll see like kids walking around our community with these pieces of paper, and they're following clues, which then tell them where the sheep are hidden. Then they find the sheep's name, write it down, and then we invite them all to, we say there's prizes, but then we say we invite them to church on Easter Sunday if they want to win the prize. So we like to call that blackmail for the gospel, where you like trick people to come to church. That's kind of how we do things. That's how we do evangelism, trick. So on come Easter Sunday, you get lots of children looking very excited at church and lots of adults looking really grumpy that you've made them come to church on a Sunday morning. And so, and then when we, during the Easter service, what we do is we hide the sheep again all around the church and we let the kids loose to go and grab them all, and they bring them up to the front and stick them on the sofa at the front of church. And but there's one missing, and so we like sort of build all this tension, and we go, oh, where's the, you know, there's missing sheep, and I'll kind of go, oh, but it's only, we've got 11, it's just one sheep missing, you know, should we bother with it? And the kids are all going, yeah, and they're like going, oh no, I don't know if I can be bothered, you know, and all that. And then during that, one of the kids will spot the sheep like at the very top of the church, you know, on a like hidden up there on a speaker. And I'll say, oh, it's too, you know, we can't get that. That's ridiculous. We're not going to bother getting that sheep. And, you know, we're building the kids to a frenzy, like, get the sheep. And then my partner in crime, Alan, the other minister, will then bring in this long ladder. And we put it up, and you know, the kids at this point are trying to climb up the ladder themselves, you know, and we haven't done any risk assessments or anything, so it has to be me or Alan that goes up. And then up we get, we come down with the sheep to a round of applause, and then we sit down and we tell all our guests the parable of the lost sheep, and we tell them about how there's 100 sheep and one was lost and lost its way. And, you know, what did God do? You know, he went in search for that one sheep. He went and he found that sheep and he came back and he had a party. He had a party when he found that sheep. And we said, like, in life, we all go astray. You know, we all get lost. We all find ourselves lost. And Jesus has come to find us. And so we did that 4 years ago. And a lady called Tao, I think I mentioned her in the first session, she came and she said, you know, we went round looking for the sheep, but it felt like the sheep found me. And I was lost, and I've been found. And so she's now our associate in our community grocery. She's actually the associate grocery manager. So she's kind of now works at the church, and she is an evangelist, and she is known as the Bible basher in our community. And she loves it. She doesn't mind. And at school gate, she's telling all her friends about Jesus, and she's working at the church, and she's still, she wouldn't mind me saying this, she's still pretty rough around the edges. You know, she might not look exactly how we would expect, you know, a lovely middle-class Christian to look, but I tell you what, I'm so inspired by what Jesus is doing in her life and through her life, and that is the God we worship. You know, the other one is the prodigal son, isn't it? The prodigal son of the story we're so familiar with. But as we look at church through the lens of family, and we look at how God treats those people, you know, who return to him, he said, you know, that it's the son, isn't it? It's the son that was lost and is now found. And the great thing about that parable, which always gets me, is the son. It says that the son who's made a mess of things, he's on his way back, you know, he's rehearsed his speech, hasn't he? He's rehearsed this is what I'm going to say, and maybe dad will let me be like a slave, but that'll, you know, a servant, but that'll be better than where I am. And so he's got his whole speech ready, and then the verse hits you where it says, and while he was still some way away, the father saw him. And what does that tell you about God? It's, you know, he wasn't just, you know, at home thinking my son will turn up one day. He was hopefully scanning the horizon, searching for his son, looking for that first glimpse of him on the way home. And then what does he do? He runs out to meet him, big embrace. And the son's speech that he's been rehearsing, you know, asking for forgiveness, is just forgotten, isn't it? And he's welcomed back into the family. And, you know, God wants his kids back. That's what I'm convinced. God wants his children back. You know, there's many people who are lost, who've gone astray, and God is determined to have his children back with him, to be returned. There's a great picture of this parable, Charlie Mackesy. He's kind of got famous recently through a book, a book that sold really well, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox and the Horse, which is worth a read if you haven't seen it. But he has done a painting called, and it's based on Luke 15, the prodigal son, but he's called it The Running Father. The Running Father. And it says this, he's drawn a picture of just like a father embracing their child. And on it, it says, this is the story of the prodigal son. It should really be called The Running Father, who waited every day for his son to return. You know, the son who had rejected him so badly. And finally, when he saw him from a long way off, his father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news we carry. What a gospel, isn't it? What a savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Don't worry, I'll be gone soon. And God is so good. And so that is what evangelism is. That is what mission is. That's what we get to take part in, searching the horizon for those lost sons and daughters who are making their way home. And it's incredible. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe that is you this weekend. You're on your way back home. You've been lost, but you're starting to feel found. And just as we sang those words of that song, you know, no work too hard for him. I just felt that sense that, you know, wherever you are in life, whatever, maybe you've made a mess of things, maybe you're feeling lost, but there's no work too hard for Jesus. You're not an impossible case for the Lord. Put your life in his hands. Come home to the Father. And let's pray, in fact. I just want to give an opportunity for that. Let's close our eyes. And I just for anyone who maybe is here, maybe not a Christian, maybe someone who feels like you've strayed from the path, I just want to give you a moment, an opportunity to put your life in the Father's hands, to come home. Maybe some of what I've been saying this weekend has made you think, that's what I need, that's what I want. I need that family. I need the knowledge of a father who loves me unconditionally. Maybe you haven't had a father in your life, or you haven't had a good one. And just in a moment of quiet, why don't you, if that's you, why don't you respond to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, come into my life. Welcome me home. Great. What's Luke 14? What time do we finish, Andy? One. Okay, great. Perfect. Okay, so Luke 14. We're there now. Luke 14. Great. Luke 14. Jesus is sharing a meal at a Pharisee's house. And this is unusual for Jesus. He often is, the charge against Christ is that he's spending time with the unpopular people, with the people who are sinners. That's the term that the church delightfully gives to these people. You know, they're the sinners, they're the undesirables. He shouldn't be spending time with them. But in Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus spending time with the desirables, with the people on the inside, with the in crowd, which is unusual for him. And as he's doing this, he's with the important people, he's with the rich people, he's with those who society find acceptable and deem acceptable. He notices around the table that people are fighting for the best places around the table. And so this is a cultural norm at table fellowship in this society, where the most important people would sit at the head of the table, and then the seats further down the table would be for those who weren't the important guests. And so Jesus looks and he notices that people are like kind of trying to force their way in at the top and to look, I'm important, and it's kind of funny. That I think it's supposed to be funny, because the Son of God is in the room and everyone else is trying to find the best seat, and that you think they've missed something here, haven't they? They're trying to get a great seat, and you think, well, Jesus is here, Son of God, maybe let him sit there, but they don't. And then Jesus looks to the person who's throwing the party and he says to him, you know, he looks at the people he's invited and he says, you know, next time you have a party, why don't you invite those people who can't, you know, who aren't going to invite you back? Why don't you, you know, invite those people who are broken, who need in help, maybe those who are poor and those people who society rejects. And I love that. And we see in two simple instructions that Jesus gives to this room, the kind of parties that Jesus throws. And the kind of parties that Jesus throws, and I love that. It's where the poor and the vulnerable and the broken are on the guest list and they're given the best seats. Wow. That's what Jesus does. And I'm forever challenged by that as a church that, you know, as leading a church that, you know, who's the most important person in my church? You know, who are the people we give the best seats to? Who are the people who we value most highly? Because Jesus seems to value those people who are the broken ones, who are the ones who aren't the most important in society, who are the ones who aren't maybe got their life most sorted together. And I find that a challenge. You know, actually Jesus was prioritizing, you know, the next person, not the person who was already in the church, but the people who are yet to walk through the doors. That's what Jesus does. And it's incredible. I feel this challenge. And he goes on to tell them this parable of the great banquet. And this is Luke 14, verses 16 to 23. So let's read this together. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and chapels and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And this parable, I think, gives us a great insight into the kingdom of God and into Jesus's ministry. And I love this moment in verse 22 where the servant returns and he says, you know, "You sent me out to go and gather the people in." And he said, "I've done it. I've done what you said, but there's still more room." And the master sends the servant out again, says, "Go and bring the people in." And when I read this parable, I think we are the servants in this case. We are the people who Jesus is sending out into our communities to make them aware that God is throwing a party. You know, we're house party this weekend, aren't we? We've come for a house party, you know, and I love that. Even in terms of when we think about family, you know, and home and this being a house party. But God is throwing a great banquet, it says. He's throwing a party and he wants his house to be full. And he's sending us out into our communities to compel people to come in, to convince them to say, "Come on, God's throwing a party. Come and get involved." Sent out into our communities to pronounce the good news. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. The good news that in Christ, God is no longer holding people's sin against them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says that we're sent out as ambassadors to make his appeal, to implore people to be reconciled to God. Say, "Come on, come and be reconciled to the Father. Come on home, come back." And God has made room at his table through Christ. And I think often sometimes in our minds, and it seems to be our default position, that we think that God is looking for reasons to exclude people from his kingdom. He's trying to find reasons to keep people out. But the gospel is that God's made room at his table And he wants people to come in. He's desperate for his children to come home. He's not looking for reasons to exclude people from the kingdom of heaven. God has made it possible so that all can be reconciled to him. And he desires that to be the case, that all would be saved. God has made room at his table, and he's calling us to make room for people in our lives, make room in our lives for those people who he's made room for in his kingdom. God wants us to make room in our lives for those people who he's made room for in his kingdom. And I've got to say, you know, that openness of life, opening your life to other people, and that kind of opportunity to share not only the gospel, but our lives with people as well, that's something that doesn't always come naturally to me. I think I'm more the reverse. People say I just smile all the time. Does my face just not like get like the muscles just end up aching because I've just like this big goofy grin like constantly plastered to my face? But I think sometimes I'm smiley on the outside, grumpy on the inside. And so my default would be to, you know, at times to close the door at home and ignore people. We used to have a flat, and people were down south. We lived in a flat, and people would buzz the outside door, and I would pretend not to be in. You know, we'd done. This feels like a confession. Yeah, we'd do church on the estate, and then during the week, I'd be like, oh, I just want to be on my own forever, and people found out where we lived, and so they'd come and buzz the door, and I'd be like, just stay very still, Emma. Don't move. They will go away eventually. looking through the windows, we can see you. And so it doesn't come naturally for me, but my wife Emma is much better than this at this than me, and I'm trying to learn from her. And so we used to have a table that would fit six people round it, and we're a family of five, so I thought that's absolutely okay, that'll work, that's brilliant. But Emma said to me, no, we need to get a new table. And she picked out one of these tables made by those Swedish geniuses at IKEA. And it started as like a six-seater, but then like a transformer, you could like move bits around and suddenly it would extend and you could fit like loads of people around it. And then what she started doing was she started collecting chairs, and what she calls emergency chairs. Does anyone have emergency chairs in their house? Is that a thing in Chester? Like emergency chairs. So they're chairs that don't match the other chairs. They're like, you've assembled this ragtag bunch of chairs over the years. And we used to have a bench as well that we'd have. And we'd just suddenly pull these out and, you know, ram them around this IKEA table and see how many people we could fit in. One Sunday morning, you know, Emma would, you know, she does this fairly regularly, but she would get up and she'd start preparing this massive, massive meal. And I would wake up and I'd be thinking, who's coming for lunch today? You know, like I'd be thinking, hang on, have I forgotten we've invited some friends over? And I'd come down to Emma and say, you know, who's coming for lunch? And she would say, well, no one yet. But, and then she'd go off. And that morning, as we walked across the estate or when she was at church, she'd be on the lookout for someone who she'd invite for a Sunday lunch. And then, you know, without fail, come lunchtime on Sunday, we'd have some people sat around our table. Emma will also buy gifts. So we'd go shopping. And is this a man thing? I don't know. I don't like spending money. Is that just a man thing or is that a me thing? Matt, is that Martin? What? I don't like spending money. I particularly don't like Emma spending money. So we'd go out and she'd go and she'd pick up some like an item of clothing for a child or something. And I'd be like, you know, who are you buying this for? Who's this for? I'm thinking, you know, who's this for? And she'd say, well, no one, but I'll buy it and I'll keep it. And then at some point in the future, we need a present for like a 12-month-old and then I'll have one. And I'm like scratching my head thinking like, what is going on? You know, and Emma has this special drawer in the house, which is full of gifts and cards for every age, you know, every 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, and just full of all these things that she's got there ready for every age and every occasion and stage of life. A few years ago now, we met a guy called Gary on our estate, and he was wandering across the estate about 9 o'clock at night, and he had his young son in tow with him, and he was pulling this sort of little dog thing along, and we got to know Gary and chatted to him, and he was like heavily addicted to a drug called Spice, and every day for him was basically about trying to get hold of this drug. And he would, you know, once a month the government dropped all his money into his account, and then it would be like gone within days, and then the rest of the month was again trying to find. So he knew we got to know him, and I really liked Gary. He's a great guy, and he would start to come and knock on our door and say he was out of milk, basically, you know, and he couldn't even have a brew. And Northerners love brews, didn't they? It's such a big thing up here. When I first met my wife's family, they asked me if I wanted a cup of tea, and I said, no, I don't drink tea. And they looked at me as if, like, what is going on here? Like, they've never liked me ever since. But they but so he'd come and knock on and ask for some milk, and I would kind of go to our fridge and, like, you know, I don't know, just as a man, like, I'd just grab a mug out of the cupboard or something and just pour a bit of milk in it and give it to him. And then he was happy, off on his way. And then he started doing it really daily. He'd come and I'd pour a bit of milk in and off he'd go. And then one day he came, knocked on the door, and I opened the fridge and there was an extra bottle of milk there. And so Emma had seen what Gary was doing, and then she started buying an extra bottle of milk for Gary when she bought a bottle of milk for us. And so I gave him the milk, and Emma had made room in her life for Gary. She was opening her life to him. And, you know, I want to be like my wife. I want to be more like my wife. That's what a good husband should say, isn't it? I want to be more like my wife in that regard. You know, the way she opens her life and her heart to other people and shares her life with them. And, you know, because God has made room. God's made room at his table for the people within our community, and he's calling us to open our lives to them and to welcome them home. You know, and I believe in God's house, there's always a roast dinner in the oven ready for anyone who wants to come home. You know, God's table is extendable, and he never runs out of emergency chairs, and he saves those best seats for the broken people, for the lonely people, for those people who are defenseless. And his drawer, I think God has a drawer full of good gifts that he's ready to shower upon people as they come home and as he welcomes them home. And this is, I guess, I haven't wanted to challenge you this weekend, because it's not, you're coming away for your church holiday, you don't want a challenge, do you? You want like an affirmation. So I don't want to challenge you too much, but this would be my challenge for us as we leave this place. You know, who are those people who God is calling for you to make room in your life for? Who are those people? My experience is that, you know, God's given us this light. And often I think, you know, we hide our light. You know, God's doing something in our life and we hide it under a bowl. But when I started to like try and come out of my grumpy man shell, I suddenly noticed that there were these people who were gathering around that little bit of light that was escaping from my life, and who were coming around and who were interested and wanting to find more. And so for me, it was more about just opening my life to people rather than having to be like find someone to share the gospel with. It was more about opening my life to those who were already around, who were already gathering around me. And you know what? I can sense in this church, in this room, that God, you are a blessed people. You are a blessed people. God has so blessed you. And you know, the gospel tells us that we're blessed to be a blessing, aren't we? That God pours his blessings upon us. He said, the psalmist says, he anoints my head with oil, surely my cup overflows. And it says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I think sometimes we get that wrong, and we think that that's all about, like, you know, God's blessing me so much that I'm getting more and more goodness and mercy all over, you know, over me, and I'm blessed, blessed, blessed. But I like to think that God's saying there, I'm pouring my blessing into you, but that then the trail that marks your life, you know, in if you look behind you, in your wake will just be goodness and mercy just overflowing to the people around you, as God like pours it in, but for the purpose of blessing the people around us. And I guess that's my challenge, what I leave you with, if I was like just a little challenge. I don't want to be too, I want you to like me and not think, oh, thank goodness that Southerner's gone. But thank you for your welcome. Thank you for being so generous towards me and my family. It's been a real blessing to be here. And let's just, maybe we could have a song to finish with, but let's just for a moment just be still before God. We've heard that already today, haven't we? Be still before God for one last time. And I'm just going to ask that God would seal in our hearts anything he's been doing this weekend, and that he would seal it, that when we leave this place, we would be different. That as we return into our lives, into the busyness of what's facing us at home, that we would be different, that Christ would have transformed us into his image, that we would go carrying something of him for the purpose of blessing those around us. So yeah, let's just have a moment in quiet, in stillness, and allow God's Spirit, his own Holy Spirit, to come and meet with us again.